This week we're continuing with our Advent series on O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. This week we're talking about O Come, O Root of Jesse. And we all know that Advent is a time of looking ahead into the future. It's a time of waiting and preparing for the coming of the Christ child to be born in our midst once again. But it's also a time to wait and prepare for the final coming of Christ's return. And even though we think our focus is on the future in Advent, on waiting for transformed hearts so that we can have a better future, let's face it. By the second Sunday in Advent, we're kind of already ready to skip forward to the manger and sing, O Little Child of Bethlehem, and not another Advent hymn. But we still have three verses of O Come, Emmanuel left, and so we're going to do that. We want to wax nostalgic about Christmas's past and Advent's past. We long, don't we all long for our children to experience the same Christmas traditions that we have? I know my parents did. My father would always talk about how great it was when he was a kid to get an orange in his stocking. And so sometimes we would too. We long to repeat those nostalgic memories of traditions past. And each year we want the same Christmas programs, the same decorations, the same Charlie Brown Christmas with the same readings from the King James Bible where the shepherds are sore afraid. We want the same thing that we've had for decades. We really want Advent about to be looking back and feeling good about what used to be. One of my favorite Christmas traditions with my children is that I force them to watch some version of Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, whether it's to go to the play or even watch the Muppets adaptation with Michael Caine, which is really kind of one of my favorites. So you know the story. Ebenezer Scrooge is a wealthy miser who hates Christmas. He goes around saying, bah, humbug, all the time. But he is transformed into this loving, caring, generous person through the visitation of three ghost, the ghost of Christmas past, present, and yet to come. The spirit of Christmas past comes to him and literally shines a light on Ebenezer Scrooge's memories, allowing Scrooge to see both the loving behaviors that people exhibited to him in his childhood at some Christmases, to see the warmth of some Christmases, but also the very difficult and bitter Christmas memories that he has and how his uncaring attitudes developed and what those attitudes and actions later cost him in relationships. The ghost of Christmas present comes to Scrooge and shows him how other people that he knows are currently celebrating Christmas through scenes of festivity, but also through scenes of deprivation and poverty. The ghost of Christmas present, when he takes Scrooge and enters into the home of his impoverished clerk, Scrooge takes an interest in his ill and crippled son, Tiny Tim. Now, Scrooge learns that if Tiny Tim's future goes unaltered by the consequences of this family's poverty, of which Scrooge is a contributor, the child will soon die. Scrooge can make a difference in the future for Tiny Tim if he will just heed the past and alter his actions in the present. The future will be changed. His future will also be changed and be brighter and more joyful. And what I've come to realize about Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol is that it's really an Advent story. It rightfully teaches us that in order to move forward in life, in order to have a better future where the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven is more and more present each day, we have to first look back. Not with glossy nostalgia, but with a clear-eyed memory. Our scripture readings for today do the same thing. At first blush, Isaiah's reading appears to be solely focused on the future, and it's a wonderful future. God has a bright future in store for Israel, a shoot shall come up out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The scripture is either a reference to Israel's longing for a new king after the Assyrian conquest, but more likely it's a prophetic word to those who will one day endure the Babylonian exile, where it appears that the Davidic line of kings is gone forever. Nothing but a dead stump of a tree. And this verse gives them hope that out of what appears to be dead will come life. However, Isaiah brings up memories of the past when he speaks of David. When he mentions the root of Jesse, the listener knows that King David, the young shepherd boy and the youngest son of Jesse. Jesse has 7 sons. But this little shepherd, the least likely to be called king, is chosen by God to become king over all of Israel. And David remained Israel's favorite king of all time because he was a king who had received God's spirit of wisdom and of counsel and might. David feared the Lord. He was a man, the scriptures say, after God's own heart. And now there is news that what appeared to be dead is going to spring to life, and another king is going to come up from the stump of Jesse, maybe one that's even better than David himself. And this stump of Jesse, this root of Jesse, is going to deliver them. He is coming to deliver the poor and the meek and those who have been oppressed by Assyria and Babylon into a time of peace, a time of peace like they have never known. It will be a peaceable kingdom. Isaiah, prior to this scripture, not only brings these words of comfort, but he also calls the people to remember some of the reasons why they ended up in exile in the first place. They had turned away from God. They had made alliances against each other with other countries. They began worshiping other idols. They turned away, and they took advantage of the poor among them. So Isaiah serves to help the people look back not only at the great memories of the past and the faithfulness of God who had delivered them time and time again, but he helps them to also see how they, through their memories, have contributed to some of their own problems. And this deliverance that's going to come from this new king will happen totally because of God's own doing, not theirs. The root of Jesse is coming. But Isaiah also reminds the people that they are to prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom that they long for will require their cooperation, a transformation of their hearts, hearts that are turned back toward God. So today we've heard these soothing and comforting, somewhat future-focused words of Isaiah. And then there comes John the Baptist, like a splash of cold eggnog on your face. And we wonder, who let him into our Christmas party? Who let him into our Christmas story with his camel hair and locust and yelling, "You brood of vipers," and his axe laying at the root of our Christmas tree? And Jesus holding this winnowing fork. We can only hope that John had only the Pharisees and the Sadducees in mind when he declared these words of judgment to the people. But the remainder of Matthew's gospel reminds us that we need to stay on our toes in Advent. We need to stay awake and prepare for the coming of Christ, no matter what moment in our lives that might be. John reminds us that there are some things that probably do need to be chopped out of our lives, and that we probably should take a winnowing fork and separate the wheat from the chaff in our hearts, in our lives, and in our attitudes. David Bartlett says of this passage, David Bartlett's a theologian, he says, John and the Jesus he announces arrive with the most astonishing combination of acceptance and admonition. We all discover this Advent not only that we are cherished for who we are, but that we are also responsible for what we do. If God loves us enough to welcome us into God's family, then God loves us enough to expect something of us. John the Baptist, I think, is a lot like Isaiah. He shows up dressed like Elijah, one of the prophets of old, like Isaiah. His cameled hair presence reminds the people of the great memories and deliverances of the past. But he also carries on his lips the words of Isaiah. "Prepare the way of the Lord," he tells the people in his day. Those who had been waiting for over 600 years for the root of Jesse to come and deliver them, for a new Davidic king to arrive. And he says, the day is here. Friends, the kingdom of heaven has come near. But before you can move past the dead stumps in your life, you need to revisit the past, to take stock of your life, and turn toward God. And that turning, in Hebrew and in Greek, is repent, to repent. So it appears, I think, that Isaiah and John the Baptist and Dickens all had it right. Before we can move forward, we need to look back a little bit. And this is what Advent calls us to do. To prepare the way of the Lord means to name the stump in our life and what is flourishing in our life. What's working and what isn't. Advent calls us to revisit the past and give thanks for the stories and the memories that have warmed our hearts, that have brought blessing, to give thanks for the faithfulness of God in our lives, but also to learn from the past. To learn from the grief and the loss and, yes, even our own mistakes. And to have faith as we wait and wait on the root of Jesse to appear, so that he can bring miraculous growth out of our stumps, so that we might become trees that bear fruit worthy of our looking back and turning back. Fruit that makes a difference not only in our lives, but in the lives of those we love and in the lives of the world. Sometimes I think we think that Advent is all about Jesus coming as a baby, and we hope to be able to stir up feelings of excitement as we arrive for Christmas Eve services to sing Silent Night and O Little Town of Bethlehem, as if we didn't already know how the story ended and turns out. But Advent is really about acknowledging the memory of Advent past, that Christ has come as a babe in a manger and on the tree of a cross. It's about acknowledging our longing for Christ to be born in us again today, in Advent present, so that the future might look more and more and more like Isaiah's peaceable kingdom. And so, as David Bartlett tells us, as we are waiting to sing those Christmas carols, perhaps for Advent we can give up our nostalgia, but we cannot give up on memory. So go ahead and sing O Little Town of Bethlehem this week, friends. Amen.